Hello. Welcome to the Our Lady of Perpetual Help podcast series, recorded live at Our Lady of Perpetual Help Catholic Church in Ellicott City, Maryland.
Welcome to all of you. We're really, really happy that you're out with us tonight to be able to spend a little bit of time together as husband and wife, to be able to make a little bit of an investment in your relationship together. And as you all know, nights like this don't just happen on their own. You have to be deliberate about it. And that can often be the hard part in a marriage. Sometimes we kind of think, well, if the relationship's good, this stuff will just happen on its own. But it doesn't. And that's true in any relationship. During my years in the seminary, we had a really good small group fraternity program that was in the seminary. I had a classmate of mine who's a priest up in Erie, Pennsylvania now, and we used to say to him, "Steve, you should be part of one of our small groups." And he always said, "Now, if you have to be deliberate about it, then it's kind of useless." And now, you know, all of these, you know, almost 20 years out of seminary, like when we have get-togethers, like he's the guy that people always wonder, like, what happened to him? Where's he at? And you know, in any relationship, especially these days, you have to be deliberate about actually taking time to make sure that you're connected. And you're doing that tonight, and that's a great thing. And it's an important and it's a significant thing. So I'm really happy that you're here tonight. And those of you that have kids, that hopefully you're able to take advantage of the child care tonight as well. So we are really blessed to welcome back to the parish Joe and Cinda DeVette. Those of you that have been part of our marriage nights over the last several years, you know Joe and Cinda well, and you know the blessing that they've been to our parish family, to our married couples over the years. They bring here to these nights a wealth of just lived experience as husband and wife, but way beyond that, all of the work that they've done in their own home diocese of Houston and beyond in other places, Seattle and all over the place where you've traveled to share with couples and help lead couples into a deeper place in their marriage. So one of the things I love about Joe and Cinda is not only do you bring like a lot of wisdom in regard to living out the gift of marriage, but you also bring just a real practical, humorous honesty about married life. I've had a lot of our married couples who've said to me, kind of on the side individually, "Father, the couple, we don't want to go to a night like this because then people are going to wonder, well, what's wrong with our marriage?" And there are a lot of couples that will not come to a night like this because they unfortunately think that other couples are going to think, well, you must have shown up because something was wrong. And you know, on the one hand, I mean, there's no marriage that's absolutely perfect, but what the two of you have, I think, helped do in a wonderful way is, with all of the years of marriage that you have together, and as you share just all the normal ups and downs, often in a humorous way, it kind of is disarming, especially to our younger couples, to help them to know, like, wow, it's pretty normal to have those ups and those downs, those ups and downs. So I'm grateful for that, but that's one of the great blessings that you bring. So thank you for that. We will get ready to pray and kick off the night really quickly. A few just simple announcements. As the night ends tonight and you're enjoying the wine and those unopened gallon-sized bags of homemade cookies that will get opened, I'm certain, before the night's over with, do remember, if you came with kids, you do have to leave with your kids, okay? So pick up children by 9 p.m., not 9 a.m. tomorrow, but 9 p.m. tonight. So we want you to enjoy some fellowship afterwards, but pick up the kids by 9. And then also at the end of the night, if any of you want to take those little pumpkins or those little gourds that are on your table home with you because you don't have any fall decorations yet, you're welcome to do that. So to take those home. And then a reminder, at the end of the night, if you do have a little bit more free time, our chapel is, we have adoration going, and the only thing with that is after 8 o'clock, you will need to make sure that to get in, you've got the app on your phone, or to go in with a couple that's got the app that makes your phone the key to get into the chapel. But adoration is going on through the night. So with all of that set up, let me offer a prayer, and then we'll welcome Joe and Cinda DeVette. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Father, we ask you to pour out your blessings upon our couples tonight as we enter into this evening. Lord, come and be here with us this night. Bless us with your presence. Lord, open the hearts and minds of your sons and daughters to receive all of the good gifts that you want to give to them this night. Father, we entrust this evening to you and to your great care and to your providence. Bless this night and all that we do. Strengthen our couples. Reassure them this night. Stir up in them the gifts you gave on the day that they were first married. We pray, Lord, that your will be done tonight in all things. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you join me in welcoming our leaders for tonight and for the sessions that will follow later on in the months to come, Joe and Cindy DeVette.
It's good to be here. It's very good to be here. It's like coming home to be here because we know some of you, and we particularly know your pastor. And I would say he's going to say nice things. He said nice things about us. I'm going to say something nice about him. One of the things I love about Father Arnold is his love for marriage. And reminds me of John Paul, who said early in his life he fell in love with married love. St. John Paul, sorry. Forgive me. It strikes me that Father Arnold was like that and continues to be like that. And I can only tell you, you are very blessed to be in a parish where somebody really cares about how your marriage is going. So, and I'm glad everyone's here, and I hope if you have problems, you're here because you want to do something about it, and I hope if you don't have problems, you don't feel bad because you don't have problems. And we had a couple tell us once that they weren't going to go because they would feel bad afterwards because they weren't as good a marriage as the speakers. And I said, well, that's not going to happen at ours because you can't be worse than we were and continue to have days when we are.
So we were blessed last year, 2016, in June, to celebrate 50 years of marriage. And blessed to celebrate 51 this year. And I had the great good fortune of marrying a poet. And Cinda has written a poem to mark a 50 years of marriage together. And we'd like to share that poem with you right here at the outset. Reflecting on 50 years.
The years have passed, my darling. We speak of decades now. My waist is not as slender. There are wrinkles on my brow. My eyes are less clear-sighted. My memory is slower. My hair is full of silver, and my energy is lower. But my heart is full of joy, dear, and I cherish our shared life. We walk this path together, and I'm glad that I'm your wife.
We started out brave and unaware, and 50 years seemed never. But the years flashed by in the strangest way, building our shared forever. Our children stand about us, adults to our surprise. We speak the words our elders spoke of growth and how time flies. Each day we have is precious, each moment a priceless treasure. And I thank our God that I've known your love, love graced beyond all measure. So where did we get the idea for the title of tonight's session? Really the theme of all four, but particularly tonight, our marriage, our mission. And it comes from a couple of passages in our book, the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And you have an insert in your folder with these quotes. I'm not going to read it with you, but just going to touch on a couple of highlights of these quotes. You can read them yourself later, and then maybe comment on these. The intimate community of life and love which constitute the marriage state has been established by the Creator and endowed by Him with its own proper laws. God created man out of love, and He also calls us to love. The fundamental and innate vocation of every human being is love, for we're created in God's image. And Holy Scripture affirms that man and woman were created for one another. It is not good for the man to be alone. The woman, flesh of his flesh, his equal, his nearest in all things, is given to him by God as a helpmate. Thank you, Mark. And these sentiments are repeated in our deposit of faith in a passage from the Second Vatican Council. In, I believe it was Gaudium et Spes, section 24. And I'll paraphrase the statement I'm thinking of. The human person, made in God's image, only finds himself through a sincere gift of self. Human person made in God's image only finds himself through a sincere gift of himself. And so that's like 180 degrees away from what our culture says, right? I got to be me. I got to know me first. I've got to love me first before I can love another. It really, really doesn't work that way. It works more like what Gaudium et Spes says. Two sacraments, holy orders and matrimony, are directed toward the salvation of others. Now, if they contribute as well to our personal salvation, it's through service to others that it comes about. A startling thing to hear. A very strange thing at first to hear, but again, as with the individual, it so works with the couple as well, the married couple. We find ourselves through making a sincere gift of ourselves to others. The sacramental calling calls us to that. Now, the day we got married, I had no idea about these things. I was really ignorant of all that. And in fact, it showed up in a little exchange that we had as we were leaving the reception and going toward our honeymoon. Cinda said, "Well, it's you and me against the world." And I said, "Yeah, quality against quantity." And that was exactly wrong. Exactly wrong. We thought it was just our thing. We thought it was just our issue, our life to build. But really, it's you and me for the world. That's more like it. And it took a long time for us to kind of get the idea of that. Meantime, we lived with this kind of form of heresy that it's you and me against the world, and marriage is our own thing, our own private thing. We call it a heresy here with a small h. It's not one of the big ones like Arianism or Jansenism, but it's a heresy in that it is the wrong idea and the wrong attitude about the teaching of the Church and about the holiness of the sacrament of matrimony.
We all have a vocation. Joe and I have a vocation to matrimony. Most of the people in this room do. And people think of a vocation as, well, Father Arnold has a vocation because he's a priest. And it's true, he does. And so do we. Try this experiment. Any priest that you know, or religious woman that you know, ask them, what's your vocation story? And they go into a story that's so unique, how God called them, how they chose to go into this order, or how they chose to be a diocesan person. And they will tell you a beautiful story. It won't be just like everybody else's. It'll be very different because God calls us each by name, and he calls us each very carefully. Then you go to some of your married friends and you say, tell me your vocation story. And they go, huh? Even in second grade when sister asked, I didn't raise my hand that I was going to be a priest or a nun. I don't have a vocation. Oh, wait a minute. Yes, you do. So we're going to tell you our vocation story. So
one of the earliest glimmerings of my vocational call was many, many years ago in geometry class. And I sat kind of in the center of the room, and off on the right-hand aisle of our classroom sat a friend of mine named Nick. And every day in geometry class, before the class would begin, this lovely young lady would come, who was going with Nick, and she would squat down by his desk and whisper sweet nothings in Nick's ear, and he would answer back, and they would get into this deep, personal, intimate conversation together. And I was looking at that and watching that and thinking, who is that pretty, shapely, blonde girl that keeps coming in here and talking to Nick? I knew they were going together. And Nick was a big man on campus. He was a star guard on the football team. And a genuinely good guy. I really always admired him. And I realized I had no chance. So I finally asked a friend, well, who is this person? And Willie Hunter told me, oh, that's Lucinda House. So now I knew her name, but I didn't know what to do about it.
Well, I didn't know his name. And I was unaware of his existence because I was going with Nick. And but as we came up in the spring of our sophomore year to statewide Girl Scout conference that I was coordinating in Michigan, and the girls had sent out from all over the state things they wanted on the program. One of them was, and almost every troop of senior Girl Scouts had sent this question in one form or another, they wanted a panel of boys to talk about what they liked about girls. Well, that's an interesting topic in that age level. And we worked on it, we worked on it. We got four guys that said they'd be on the panel, but no one was brave enough to be the moderator. And so we had an emergency meeting, and somebody said, what about Joe DeVette? I had no idea who. Oh, he's in my English class, Betty said. So I said, oh, fine, call him. Oh, no, she said. He'll tell me no because he knows me. You don't know him, you call him. I mean, the logic of that might limp, but it worked. So I called. I said, would you please be the moderator of this panel? I listed off the four guys. They were all friends of his. They knew him. Everybody knew him but me, I guess. And says, yeah, I can do that. And so I gave him the data. One more problem off my list. And I had no idea of a vocational call happening at that point. But he came to the conference, and he managed the panel with great really excellently. And he was handsome. He was wonderful. And I was sitting there saying, oh, wow. Oh, wow.
You know what? I don't think they're buying this.
I bet you they are. You don't have to be cross with me.
All right.
All right. So anyway, I went home that evening. In those days, girls in high school kept diaries. I think now they don't do that. They probably have an app. But and that night, I wrote in my diary, just to see what it looked like, Mrs. Joseph DeVette. And then I started thinking, how am I going to get to know this person? It took 5 months before he paid attention to me.
Well, it wasn't that I didn't want to. I was just shy, and I didn't know whether I could have a relationship with this lovely person.
They're not buying it.
So we fell in love. For one of us, it was at first sight, and for the other, it took a while. And you know, if somebody had tapped me on the shoulder at that time and said, do you see how God is beginning to call you to the sacrament, to the vocation of matrimony? I would have said, I don't need a vocation, I just need a girlfriend. And if they said, no, this is God calling, I just said, I thought it was my hormones, I didn't know it was God. But anyway, our relationship developed over time. And God had to work pretty hard to make it all happen, to bring it together.
For one thing, we lived in a reasonably small town, but we didn't know each other. It was probably a good thing. I grew up in a very seriously Protestant family. We could go to any church, as long as it wasn't Catholic. And you didn't even ask if you could go see what those Catholics do, because we were told they might put a hex on you and turn you into a Catholic, and then you would go to hell just like the rest of them. So I was raised really strongly against the Catholic Church, and if I'd had any notion that he was a Catholic, I would not have dated him. I would certainly have stayed away. And so
I guess I didn't exactly wear it on my sleeve.
So he kept still about his religious commitments. Although he was going to Mass every Sunday, I certainly wasn't seeing him there. And by the time I found out he was Catholic, it was too late. Way too late. I was in love. So at that point, I decided I was a woman with a mission. I would convince him to get out of that place and become a nice Protestant, I didn't care which kind, because he was too nice a guy to go to hell.
So thank you, I appreciate that. At this point, we'd like to just pause in place for just a few minutes and give you all a chance, each couple, to kind of reminisce about the earliest inklings of your own vocational call, and to reminisce maybe a little bit about the kind of strings that God might have had to pull to bring you two together in the vocation of matrimony. Maybe you started out like Lizzie Bennett toward Darcy, you know, just hating the person, you know, not being able to stand him. But then something happened. You know, that, it happened so gradually, I didn't even notice that it was coming. And if your spouse isn't able to be here this evening, perhaps you could just journal it and then talk about it later.
And talk about where you saw God in it. Had you been praying like many young Catholic girls used to do? I didn't, because I wasn't one. But I learned about it, and I don't know how many of my daughters prayed this prayer, but good St. Anne, bring me a man as fast as you can. That prayer may have been answered when your spouse turned up. So do you recognize the work that God did to bring the two of you together. So this is a couple exercise. You don't have to be at a table with anybody but your spouse. And if your spouse is not here, like Joe said, just jot some ideas down to talk with him or her when you get home or when
so
you see
each other. We'll give you a few minutes to do this right now.
We're on schedule.
We should have told them about the cut. I guess we don't need to say about them.
About the what?
About the...
The mic isn't working much better. Sorry to interrupt.
You're not interrupting. No.
I think we all can agree that God does good work. He calls us sometimes, in spite of ourselves, to a vocation to be His disciples.
in matrimony. So what did we know as we entered matrimony? We called it got married. Past tense, we got married. Now we're off. But I call it now entering matrimony that day. What did we know? We knew about commitment. Both of our parents, both sets of parents were very, very committed to each other. My parents had abandoned their commitment to me because I was marrying that Catholic boy, and so they weren't at the wedding. Joe's parents were very committed, and they were at the wedding. And I knew Joe was committed because he was an honest man, a man of his word. I, in the meantime, had become a Catholic. I had gotten over the fear that that's all the people that would be in hell. And I figured I'd be better off working towards heaven with Joe and with the Catholic Church. And that was my decision. He never pressured me in any way. He wouldn't even answer my questions. Go ask the priest. Go ask the priest. You know, he didn't want to be blamed for pushing me. He couldn't have been blamed for pushing me. He could have been blamed for tripping me on the way. But so anyway, we knew that we wanted children. We talked about that was one thing, and we figured 4 to 6 children would be a good number. We figured everything would fall in place. Everybody we knew was married. I mean, you know, all our parents' friends and everybody was married, and they seemed to be fine and no problems. So it must be easy. Anyone can do it, right? All you have to do is work and keep house and raise kids and get piece of cake. Never occurred to us there were any difficulties involved with coming from different homes. Different pasts, different temperaments, different personalities. We were in love. We were going to live happily ever after.
When we got married, my attitude was that Cinder was kind of an appendage to my ego. No, I didn't. But it was my attitude. I wouldn't have put it in those words, but that's really what it was. That was my idea of what I was doing. I had this life plan that included my career, my home, my wife and kids, my happiness. It was all about me. And I said the vows as they were. But what I was really saying was, I promise that you will make me happy. And so it was all about me. I didn't have any idea of what it would cost to love somebody. I loved Cinda, surely I did. I loved her as well as I knew how then. But looking back, I really loved her more in terms of what she could do for me, rather than loving her for her own self. So I had no thought, had no idea of sacrifice and giving and the truly hard work of love that will make a marriage work.
So how did that play out? Fast forward 5.5 years. We had just been transferred from Baytown, Texas, a little town near Houston, up to some place in New Jersey. New Jersey? You've got to be kidding me. You're going to New Jersey? Yes. We're going this month. The boss just told me. That was my first knowledge that we were going to New Jersey. So we and our two beautiful daughters moved to New Jersey, and Joe worked hard to learn his new job, and he came home late, and he went in early, and he traveled quite a bit, and I didn't know anybody in New Jersey except Kathy and Pam. And then I got to know one neighbor down the street. Plus, we were absolutely dirt poor. It is much more expensive to live on your coast than it is to live in Texas. I don't know if it's twice as much, but we were on peanut butter under glass all the time. So I was thinking and thinking, and Joe would come home. He would want to work on a project. He would want to read a magazine. He would want to ignore me and the kids. And I didn't understand that because I wanted to make him happy, and he didn't even want to talk to me. So I thought about it and thought about it and thought about it. And then one day I went out to the garage after he'd gone out to work on a project. And I said, you know, I've been thinking about how unhappy you are and how we just seem to be in your way. And so I've been thinking I'll take the kids and go away somewhere and stay there until you're ready to have us come back. And he dropped the hammer that he was using. You can't do that! Okay, why not? Because you're the center of my life. That was new data. But we didn't talk about it. I went back into the house and got dinner, and I didn't leave. But I kept in my mind, I'm the center of his life. I'm the center of his life. I can't do that. So I figured I'd better stay around. Hopefully things would get better. Who knew?
What had happened to us? Well, certainly one of the things was our false ideas, which we now call heresies, about the sacrament of matrimony and its religious reality, for one thing. I learned a lot from my dad. He was like Davy Crockett. Be sure you're right, then go ahead. And incidentally, it played out in our home. Don't let some woman divert you from your agenda. And so I learned it very well. He was my model for being a man. If I thought about the sacrament of matrimony, I would have thought, well, we received that a long time ago. By now it's worn off and we're on our own. We're launched. We're going to succeed or fail at this on our own steam. But I kept thinking it really shouldn't take much effort. It really should be kind of automatic. A minimal amount of communication should be enough. And then all of a sudden she said, I think I need to take the kids and go away. I was shocked. I couldn't believe she was saying that. Now, that should have been a huge wake-up call. What I should have done was, you know, help her with dinner, help her with the dishes, get the kids to bed, and sit over a glass of wine that evening and talk and talk and talk about it, really heart to heart. But I didn't know how. I wasn't used to that kind of communication. It was like Mark Gungor, a speaker who has a series on laughing your way to a better marriage. He gives this hilarious picture of a couple that came in for counseling, 25 years married, and the woman is saying, I've been giving and giving and giving and giving for 25 years. I have nothing left to give. And the poor guy sitting there, looking back and forth between his wife and the counselor, with a question mark all over his face and saying, I thought we had a good marriage. That was kind of where I was at. I didn't know what to do about it.
Well, I didn't know what to do about it either, but Joe's 27th birthday was coming up, and I had been stealing dimes from the grocery money, and so I had enough money to get him a present. I actually had $10 in dinosaur times. That was a lot of money. So I went to the bookstore, and I went to the bargain table, and there, lo and behold, I was obviously God's work, there was a beautiful leather-bound Bible that was supposed to be $49.99, but was only $4.98. And turned out one of the pictures in it, paintings, was upside down. I figured we could stand on our head for that painting. So Joe might not even look at that page first. I got this beautiful Bible for him. I had enough left to get a card. And then I went back to the bargain table, because I love to read. And I thought, maybe there's a really cheap bargain book. And there was. It was a very cheap bargain book, and it was supposed to be all about the inner workings of marriage. And I thought, boy, I could use that. And it was a really important step in my life because I read it that night, and there was a woman in the book that had the same problem I did. She had a husband that wasn't beating her up or anything like that, but he didn't want to be around talking to her at all, and she was lonely. And I thought, okay, this woman somewhere out there has the same problem I do. So it isn't just us. And I felt like I was in communion with somebody, even though I didn't know who she was. And so I didn't know what to do about it. I didn't know where to go with the ideas. But then the neighbor down the street, who had two little girls the same age as ours, asked if we would trade babysitting for a weekend. They were going to Toronto for wining and dining and plays and all that kind of stuff. Well, we weren't going to go to Toronto for anything because we couldn't afford the gas. But then they advertised a marriage encounter weekend in the church bulletin. And I thought, it can't be too expensive. We have free babysitting. And I spoke to Joe about it. And he said, well, I guess I ought to make some sacrifice in Lent.
Okay. Still smooth after all these years, wasn't it?
So we signed up to go to Marriage Encounter.
So we'll tell you what happened with Marriage Encounter in a minute, but first, just take a couple minutes in your own mind, and you might want to journal this if you care to, but this is your own private time.
A thought experiment.
Just 2 or 3 minutes. Think back to a time in your own marriage where you might have thought, this isn't the deal that I thought I was making. I'm not the person I thought I would be, and my partner certainly isn't the person I thought they would be. What exactly happened to the dream that we had? Just take a couple minutes to think about that. So we signed up for a Marriage Encounter weekend, and it starts on a Friday night and goes to Sunday afternoon. The Friday evening that our Marriage Encounter weekend started, we left our home and the kids with our neighbors in northern Jersey, and we were leaving when it should have been twilight. but the sky was pitch black. There was a storm brewing. The sky was pitch black, and we looked at that, and I know I thought, oh, this is a bad omen. And I know that Cinda was having some questions about where we were going. She was thinking, ooh, I wonder if this is one of those splinter groups, you know? Wonder if this is one of these dissident groups or schismatic groups that we're going to. Then we saw this black sky. It looked like a bad omen. About halfway there, the sky opened up, torrential rain, lightning over a major storm. Oh my goodness, this is a worse omen. Wonder if we should turn back. And it was pouring and thundering, and Cinda was praying. And she said, is this a message from God? Should we turn back? Well, that challenged my manhood. I didn't necessarily want to go on this weekend. But darn it, that was the goal, and I was going to get us there. So we kept going. So then we got there, Our Lady of Princeton. As I'm approaching Our Lady of Princeton, I'm thinking, wait a minute. I've never heard of Our Lady being in Princeton. I wonder if this is one of those splinter groups. Anyway, we got to the retreat center, and this big chubby guy with saggy pants and broad stripes across his shirt welcomed us. And he aggressively put out his hand to me and he said, hi, I'm Father Gallagher. And I thought, this is a bad omen. This guy's way too friendly. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, should we turn around? But it was too late because Father Gallagher, as he called himself, had grabbed both our suitcases and he was already inside the place, setting the suitcases down at the reception desk, so we had to follow him in because there were our possessions. And we signed up, went through the room. This guy was like no priest had ever seen. And then, during the introductory talk, he said, you know, I'm a priest, but I'm not a Catholic. I'm a Jesuit. And then he gave a little chuckle. And my poor bride, you know, who is a recent convert and doesn't know a lot about these things, she's thinking, this really is a dissident group. This is a schismatic group. That guy's not even a Catholic. He said so. And she was ready to bolt after that first talk. And she came up to me and she said, he's not even a Catholic. We've got to get out of here. I said, no. What he meant was, this is a joke. You know, it's an inside joke. What he meant was, I'm not a Catholic. I'm a super Catholic because I'm a Jesuit. Oh, is that right? Okay. So we stayed. And we had a marriage encounter weekend.
Before we go on, we'll take a look at the scripture that sets the second half of our title, Our Marriage, Our Mission, Bringing Our Loaves and Fishes to Jesus. And that we will read this little section. Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and a multitude followed him, because they had seen the signs they did on those who were diseased. Jesus went up into the hills and sat down with his disciples. Lifting up his eyes and seeing that a multitude was coming to him, Jesus said to Peter, how are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? This he said to test him, because he knew what he was going to do.
Philip said to him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to have a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here that has five barley loaves and two fish. But what are they among so many? Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, and so also the fish, as much as they wanted.
So this boy brought his five loaves and two fishes to Jesus. And what did we bring as we were going to marriage encounter? Five loaves, not real fresh, our 5 years. Two fish, the two of us. What is this among so many? But along with us, with those, we had a serious commitment to each other. I like to say, when you get in a conflict area, you gotta both take your pulse. If you both have a pulse, death hasn't parted you. So the vows are still in force. So you remember Winston Churchill. You remember, when you're going through hell, keep going. Don't stop there. So we had that kind of commitment. What we also had was a small hope that maybe, just maybe, things could be better for us.
One of the very important things we learned on Marriage Encounter was that our experience was not unique at all. That pretty much everybody goes through what we had been through in terms of the development of our life as a married couple. We started with enchantment, that enchantment of the wonderful feelings, the hearts and flowers. We'll always feel this way. It'll always be so automatic. We'll always be in love. And this is the enchantment part. So enchantment. Disenchantment follows almost as the night the day. And the painful part of that, one of the painful parts of that, is the very same things that attracted us to our partner now become kind of sour and ugly. And like when we were in the enchantment phase, Cindy wanted to know everything about me. She wanted to know what I liked and what I didn't like and what I did minute by minute throughout the day. And now she still wanted to know that. She wanted to ask me about everything and, you know, everything about myself. And I'm thinking, holy cow, give me some space. You know, I thought I was marrying the love of my life. I've gone and married my mother, you know, who always wanted to know what I was about. Now, disenchantment does not have to be the end of the story. For some people it is. But a Marriage Encounter, they said there's a path out of that to unity, which is the key, the essence of the married state. And the path from disenchantment to unity is fostered by this idea, this reality, that love is a decision. Love is a decision. Could have known that, you know? But I always thought love is a feeling, and the feelings were gone. But no, love is an act of the will. Love is something we do. It's not like a business decision. It's not cold. It's a decision of the heart. But it truly is a decision and not a feeling. And I realize I can make the decision to love even when the feelings are sour and even negative. I can decide to love. I'm in charge of this. I can do it. And really, I looked at our life and I said, realized, I've really never stopped loving Cinda. The feelings are different. We've got new realities that we have to deal with. But we're still in love. And we can decide to make that love even greater by doing the things that they suggested that we do. By sharing it at a deeper level, by sharing at a feeling level, something that was foreign to me. Cinda always wanted to do it. It was foreign to me. I resisted it. But they taught us how to do that in a dialoguing way on this weekend. They talked about the idea of married singles, two people living in the same house, raising the kids, but really on different agendas, passing like ships in the night. Boy, that really described us. We could decide to love and not to let that happen to us. Very, very important reality that we learned. We could share our feelings for intimacy. And we could realize feelings are neither right nor wrong. Feelings may be uncomfortable. They may feel negative. They may even feel guilty, but they're not right or wrong in themselves. They're just spontaneous responses that we have. Very, very important things for me to learn. And by deciding to love, we could form this unity that we're called to in the sacrament. And with unity comes not enchantment necessarily, but but a restoration of joy. And this isn't just one cycle that we go through. We go through the cycle over and over in our marriage. Lots of ups and downs, but each time we go through the cycle, it's like growth rings on a tree. To get through, make the decision to love, start over, pick ourselves up, we're stronger then, and we know we're stronger. And that became our experience. And Father Gallagher said in this weekend, God has a stake in your marriage. And I said, what? What does he mean by that? What he meant by that is the way that we live our marriage can be decisive. It can influence the chances other people have for eternal happiness with God in heaven. That's a big stake. And God has put us here, given us the vocation, so that we can do this for others. Back to that quote from the Catechism. It was a reflection of that. We are ordained, in a sense, to the sacrament of matrimony for others' salvation. Remember that part that I read earlier? This we learned again anew, really for the first time, on Marriage Encounter.
As the weekend went on and they talked, these couples and father, who I came to believe was not a schismatic, talked about the importance of living the daily sacrament of matrimony, the importance of ministering it to each other throughout our life in small and large ways every day. And all of a sudden I snapped back to our wedding day, and Father had said in his homily, Joseph and Lucinda are the sign of their sacrament, their sacrament of matrimony. And I began to get an idea what he was talking about. We are the sign of the love that God has for his people because of our matrimony. And we can be a really bad sign if we're not paying attention to God's presence and God's call to us, or we can be a good sign if we respond to that and work on deciding to love even when things are not going the best, which I will not tell you that it'll never be perfect because we haven't died yet, but so far it hasn't been absolutely perfect. I can't point to the year 1987 was the best year. It was perfect. That, no, we have always had conflicts. We've always had to make effort to follow the call.
And for icing on the cake, at the end of this wonderful weekend that we experienced, they gave us a great gift. They asked us to join the team of people who present Marriage Encounter weekends. And I looked back on that moment and I thought, well, we really had them fooled, you know? And it's such a perfect example of God's mercy that he would allow them to be fooled into asking us to be part of the team to present Marriage Encounter, because as we shared from our own experience on these wonderful weekends, the lessons of the weekends became more and more part of us. They became deeper and more ingrained in us. And it helped us a great deal. You know, we gave a lot of our time and energy. We got back so much more from that giving.
I was also amazed that they asked us, but I would have done anything that they asked us at that point. If they'd said, you need to dig a trench around the retreat house, give me a shovel, we'll do it. And it gave us, like Joe said, the chance to revisit, and over internalize the truths that they have been teaching us, and to see the fingerprints of our Heavenly Father on our life. Just a beautiful thing. And to be a channel of grace to others, who would have thought? I mean, us, a channel of grace to other people? That's really weird.
So We're not here necessarily to be a living advertisement for Marriage Encounter. It is a wonderful program. But God actually calls us in many, many ways. And I think each couple is called in a way that's perfect for them. We learned in this process that marriage is really a form of discipleship to the Lord. And we have it from a usually reliable source, Jesus himself, what discipleship means. If you would be my disciples, you must take up your cross every day and follow me. So, everybody stand up. Stand up right there. Face your partner. Okay, repeat after me. Hello, cross. Now you may embrace your cross. You may stop for the moment to embracing your cross at this point. Sit back down.
And you may be seated. We're not quite done. I promise you we will be eventually. So if you've been married over, say, 3 days, you've discovered that we do have disagreements. And that causes us to need to ask for forgiveness. It causes us to need to soften our dictatorial ways about what our beloved will do now versus when he's ready. To accept different ways of doing things between us. And, to cancel our spousal rehabilitation program and instead enroll in the school of how to love Joe rather than how to rehabilitate him, try and make him like me. So, And that was really, we were moving in good directions. And then they had a seminar that they invited all the teams to go to. And we went. There were about a bunch of people there. And it was about prayer. It was about marital prayer. Whoever heard of such a thing? And they explained carefully. Father was there, the striped T-shirt father. He was there, and he was talking about marital prayer, and it means going to Mass together, and that means family prayer, that means individual prayer, that means as a couple. Who were they kidding? That was too hard. That was too intimate. I don't think anything's more intimate in marriage than praying together.
And we had come to that gathering with a checkered past as regards prayer. Because Father McDevitt, the priest who officiated at our wedding, made a really good suggestion. As he was preparing us, he said, you really should pray together every day. In fact, it would be really good if you would pray the rosary together every day. And I swallowed hard, and I said, okay, yep, we'll pray the rosary together every day. And I'm thinking, well, I'll be a married man, I'll be a different person then. And I won't hate the rosary anymore. I had a flashback to grade school where they had us pray the rosary together many times in Catholic grade school. And it used to occur to me about the third or fourth decade, this is really boring. The same prayer over and over and over. And then I got to thinking, if I'm bored, I wonder about the poor Blessed Mother. Hearing millions of these all together at the same time, the same thing over and over and over. Oh, this is horrible. And I must admit, my favorite prayer at that time was the Hail Holy Queen. Because that meant that the rosary was over, finally. But I thought, I trusted Father, I thought that marriage would change me, and I would be an enthusiastic rosary prayer with Cinda. Well, about 2.5 weeks into the marriage, we were lying side by side one afternoon on the bed praying the rosary. And I think it was about the middle of the third decade, and I snapped. I lost it. I jumped off the bed. I took that rosary. I slammed it to the floor. And I said, I have always hated the rosary. I still hate the rosary. And I'm not going to pray this thing anymore. And my poor bride, she was cowering on the bed as far away from me as she could get against the wall so she wouldn't be collateral damage when the lightning hit me and struck me dead. I suppose if God is anything like Morgan Freeman and Bruce Almighty, he might say about that, you know, I don't have much for blasphemy, but I admit that one made me chuckle. Anyway, it was a very long time before we prayed together again, with the exception of going to Mass together and bless us, O Lord, and these thy gifts. But then here we were challenged at this session to pray together. So Braveheart here said, you go first to her. And she started to talk to God as in a conversation, as if he was a friend who actually heard what she was saying and who actually cared about what she said. And just, you know, what was she thinking? What did she want? What did she like? And being thankful for this and that in a very conversational way. And I really, really goofed. She got done, and I said, that was a prayer? You see, one of my heresies was, I saw God not as someone who was that close and that much of a friend and that much of one who cared about every detail about my life. I viewed God as the great CEO of the universe, who billions of years ago had started it all spinning and just sat back and watched, kept it going. Light years away. That was my conception of God. So then I chimed in with a rote prayer, probably the Our Father.
No, the Hail Holy Queen was your favorite. Hail Holy
Queen. Yeah. But of course, over time, I learned that Cinda was right, to think about God that way, to talk to him that way in prayer.
When he said that to me, that was a prayer? I figured we would never pray together again. How did we overcome that? Just hard work, decision to love. Witness from other couples that said, no, that is a prayer. We were happily led to know praying together with and for each other, for other people, sharing our personal prayer with each other and what we've been learning in prayer. Those are all things that we learned and we keep learning. Not too long ago, we heard about a 10-minute trip, daily 10-minute trip, T-R-I-P, thanks, repentance, intercession, and personal petitions of today. And that's another form of prayer that's quite nice and quite enjoyable. And it gathers everything together in 10 minutes. And many times we're going so fast that 10 minutes is a long time. And so we would say at this point, we challenge you to venture further. Some of you pray without ceasing, I'm sure. We haven't gotten to that. But blessing each other when we leave each other. God bless you all day long. Praying to Our Lady of the Highway when we get in the car in Houston. It's a dangerous thing to do. But so far, the Blessed Mother has been very good about riding with us. We also pray when we get on an airplane to Our Lady of the Skyway. Keep finding new ways, baby steps, And sometimes a certain method of prayer is not the best method for you or for another couple. But taking baby steps in building every part of your relationship, including your prayer life. And that brings up these little cards that are in your folder. These look like index cards, but in fact they are not index cards. They are small step cards. We advocate building and improving your marriage in small steps. Anybody who goes home from a retreat and says, we're totally reforming, has probably 2 days before they say, I'm never going on another retreat. Because you can't do a complete redo in a day or two. But you can say, how are we going to improve our life? How are we going to improve our communication? How are we going to improve our prayer? And a little step at a time, we'll all meet in heaven, just like St. Thomas More said. So at this point, we're going to explain the homework for this month. We hope to see everybody back next month. And then we'll close with a kind of prayer that we enjoy. One of many that we enjoy lots of forms of prayer now.
So just for the record, we do pray the rosary together now.
We actually did driving over from Kathy and Mark's house tonight. We prayed the rosary for the group here.
And this is the month of the Holy Rosary, so it may be a good time to decide that
at
you
least
will
once in the month of the Holy Rosary.
Pray that together. We suggest for homework between now and when we see each other again in a month, greet somebody new at Mass each Sunday. And make new friends. Think about who you might invite back. The four sessions that we're here for tonight, plus three others, November, then January, and February, they kind of build on one another, but each one is also a standalone event. You don't have to go to each one to enjoy the next one.
And the other thing is that, and I can say this with great confidence because of my son-in-law, this is being recorded. So if you know somebody who wanted to come, but they had to be in some other place for a funeral or whatever, tell them they can listen and they can come back next time. They don't have to have been here, but they can get that opportunity. Okay, now, as you're going out, there will be homework handout called Personal Mirroring Exercise, Heresy Inventory. And Kathy is illustrating what that is. And what you will do on this, the directions are pretty self-explanatory, but spend some time separately and together. Each of you takes one of these, and you fill them out, and you discuss them together. Talking about what heresies we know that we have in our life. And we've listed 24. That actually most of them have been somewhat present in our life. And there's three other lines, and there's the whole back of one page, if you want to add. I'll just take one. When I have to earn my way into heaven. No, I have to cooperate with God's grace, yes. But as far as earning it, I don't have a prayer of earning it. And besides, Jesus has already earned it for me. So how much is that active in my life? I'm doing this to earn heaven. No, doing this to love God's people, to love my husband, to do whatever. This probably was one that was really active with you. If God wasn't logical and Joe didn't understand his mind.
Number 15, God must make sense to me. I guess, or else he doesn't exist, at least for me. The sense I made of God was a heresy. The great CEO of the universe, millions of light years away from me. No way.
Okay, so that's the first page. And then you look for inner voices. And you look for fears and pejorative language. How am I self-critical? Exact words. How is my spouse self-critical? And the dearest credentials. Okay, I introduce myself as, and that's really important to me. Now, a disciple of Jesus, a wife to Joe, that would be worth putting in there, but as something else that I do on my own power, or I think I do. I mean, we don't have anything God didn't give us. So those are some things to look for, where heresy may be present in your... And this is not capital H heresy. You don't have to figure that you're in mortal sin if you have all of the ones on the list, which I don't think is possible, because some of them are contradictory. But then we seem to be able to get contradictory ones. But to take a look at that and be ready for more interesting things happening at the next session. And I think...
So you can pick those pages up from the back. And also in the back, we invite you to take a prayer candle, one prayer candle per couple. And we suggest that you light this candle each day with each other and use it for the time of prayer that you commit to together as a couple. Maybe 5 minutes or 10 minutes each day in the next month. Just try it. See how it works. Gather around the prayer candle, light it, and say whatever prayer is appropriate to you at this time as a couple.
Now, in closing, we want to pray Psalm 107, which is in your folder. So if you'll pull that out, this is very much a part of our experience with the prayer of the hours, that the priests pray and the sisters pray from hour to hour throughout the day. And what we do is alternate between ourselves reading the Psalms. So... it's pretty clear, I think. We'll start it off, and then women, men, and you know who you are. This is a good group to be with, because a lot of people don't know who they are, but God made us. Give thanks to the Lord, because he is good. His love is eternal. Repeat these words in praise to the Lord, all you whom he has saved. He has rescued you from your enemies and has brought you back from foreign countries, from east and west, from north and south.
Some wandered in the trackless desert and could not find their way to a city to live in. They were hungry and thirsty and had given up all hope.
Then, in their trouble, they called to the Lord, and he saved them from their distress. He led them by a straight road to a city where they could live.
They must thank the Lord for his constant love, for the wonderful things he did for them. He satisfies those who are thirsty and fills the hungry with good things.
Some were living in gloom and darkness, prisons suffering in chains, because they had rebelled against the commands of Almighty God and had rejected his instructions.
They were worn out from hard work. They would fall down, and no one would help. Then, in their trouble, they called to the Lord, and he saved them from their distress.
He brought them out of their gloom and darkness and broke their chains in pieces. They must thank the Lord for his constant love, for the wonderful things he did for them. He breaks down doors of bronze and smashes iron bars.
Some were fools, suffering because of their sins and because of their evil. They couldn't stand the sight of food and were close to death.
Then, in their trouble, they called to the Lord, and he saved them from their distress. He healed them with his command and saved them from the grave.
They must thank the Lord for his constant love, for the wonderful things he did for them. They must thank him with sacrifices, and with songs of joy must tell all that he has done.
Some sailed over the ocean in ships, earning their living on the seas. They saw what the Lord can do, his wonderful acts on the seas.
He commanded, and a mighty wind began to blow and stirred up the waves. The ships were lifted high in the air and plunged down into the depths. In such danger, the men lost their courage.
They stumbled and staggered like drunks. All their skill was useless. Then, in their trouble, they called to the Lord, and he saved them from their distress.
He calmed the raging storm, and the waves became quiet. They were glad because of the calm, and he brought them safe to the port they wanted. They must thank the Lord for his constant love, for the wonderful things he did for them.
They must proclaim his greatness in the assembly of the people and praise him before the council of the leaders. The Lord made rivers dry up completely and stopped springs from flowing.
He made rich soil become a salty wasteland because of the wickedness of those who lived there. He changed deserts into pools of water and dry land into flowing springs.
He let hungry people settle there, and they built a city to live in. They sowed the fields and planted grapevines and reaped an abundant harvest.
He blessed his people, and they had many children. He kept their herds of cattle from decreasing. When God's people were defeated and humiliated by cruel oppression and suffering, he showed contempt for their oppressors and made them wander in trackless deserts.
But he rescued the needy from their misery and made their families increase like flocks. The righteous see this and are glad, but all the wicked are put to silence. May all who are wise think about these things. May they consider the Lord's constant love.
Amen. In the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Well, thank you for attending to us tonight. And please help yourself to the goodies in the back. And remember the homework items down in the back table. God bless you all. Till we see you next month.
Father, did you want to do that?
Yeah, let me offer just a final blessing, and then everything's ready to go back there with the goodies. And I will say, please, and I know it's hard in the midst of a busy life, but the take-home homework that we got here, the heresy hunting, this is super important because that movement that Joe talked about in your relationships with each other, and we all go through it. Priests go through the same thing as well. Enchantment to disenchantment to unity. We start in enchantment. Life just forces us into a place of disenchantment because the marriage just isn't the way that we expected it to be. But our hearts and our minds can still be up here, unwilling to let go of the enchantment. Why do we get stuck up there? It's because of the heresies. Like, the things that we just are certain, it's got to be this way. And so that homework of doing the heresy hunting, like, Lord, what am I holding on to that I really believe is supposed to be true, but in fact, it doesn't have to be true? When you begin to allow the Lord to loosen your grip on those lowercase h heresies, what you're going to find is that you're able to actually let go of the wrong stuff you were holding on to in the enchantment, and then be able to make the move from disenchantment into unity. That is like hugely important. Otherwise, we stay stuck here, and I don't want you to stay stuck there. So really do give yourself over to that homework that we've got from Joe and Cinda. And now, We pray, Father, that you pour out your blessings on your sons and daughters as we end the night and move into this time of fellowship. Lord, give to your sons and daughters those graces that you know they most need at this time in their married life together. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. We'll go enjoy cookies and wine in peace.
Thank you for listening to the Our Lady of Perpetual Help podcast series. We invite you to visit our website at www.olphparish.org to get connected with everything our parish has to offer.